So we are in Advent season, right? We're in Advent season, and Advent really speaks to the preparation of the heart of arrival. That's what Advent really is. It's particularly the arrival of the first Christmas spoke of, the arrival of the Son of God, the Messiah, coming into the world, right? And those who were alive during that first Christmas of Christ's coming, we call them eyewitnesses of the Christmas story. And what we're doing, we're looking at the lives of several of those key individuals at that time of the Christmas story, that they saw it with their own eyes. They captured that first Christmas, and what we can learn from their lives as they capture it, the first Christmas. As viewers of that, as the coming of the Messiah, of Jesus coming into the world, it's really important that we do this. But just know that we live between two Advents, right? The first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. And just like those in the first coming had prepared their hearts, right? There were centuries and centuries of prophecies that were written down and spoken in preparation for the heart for the coming of Jesus the first time. But how many know that Jesus is coming again, right? Amen? How many get excited about that? He's coming again. And we need to be ready. We need to prepare our hearts for his second coming, is what the Bible says. Just like they had to prepare their hearts for the first coming, you and I have to prepare our hearts for the second coming. Because this time he's not coming back as a baby. This time he's coming back as a conquering king, our hero, our champion, right? And our redeemer. Amen? And this week, we get a chance to take up a question, a really important question that I want you to consider. What does true faith really look like? We live in a day and age that's run over by authors. It's all kinds of authors, all kinds of books that are out there. We have no shortage of social media influencers either, do we? People on social media trying to influence us. And if we're not careful, we might think that true faith might really be is measured by the volume of a person's voice, or how many words that a person can speak, right? But the Bible gives us a number of individuals who are what we call the strong and silent type. They weren't measured in the words, but their impact was extraordinary. And so today we're going to look at the life of an individual that was like that, who shows us that true, genuine faith is always measured by action. It's always measured by action. As a matter of fact, true faith is requires a righteous response by us. True faith does. It always does. We're going to look at the life of Joseph, which is often called the husband of Mary, right? Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. You might already have them there, but if you could turn them there, I appreciate that. We're going to learn a lot about Joseph today and look at his life. One of the things we learn about Joseph, that Joseph's entire life is captured in 16 verses in the New Testament. Joseph's life story is effectively told there. It's all there, what he accomplished and all those kind of things. We're going to look at a lot of interesting things about Joseph and his profound impact on the faith. But what's most interesting is that one word is recorded that Joseph spoke. Not one word we have of those 16 verses. He's why many call in the New Testament, call him Quiet Joseph. That Joseph is just quiet. He's a strong but silent type, yet his impact on the Christian faith is absolutely enormous. So this message is a big shout out to all the introverts in our room that might be listening right today. This message is for you and all the rest of us too, but it's really for you, the strong and quiet type. So let's look at Matthew chapter 1 through 18. A righteous response to true faith. Let me give you that first point. We have to trust God's plan. We always have to trust God's plan, right? So let's read verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. I want you to look at this moment in this picture. I want you to consider what it must have been like for Joseph from his perspective of what was going on. We all get excited about Christmas. I get really excited about Christmas. We get excited about the, you know, Jesus coming into the season, the celebration, and to celebrate him and get a chance to do all that, the trees and the decorations and all the dinners and cookies and all those kind of things. But let me just say for Joseph, at least for this moment, the first Christmas was not a real exciting moment for him. It wasn't a real exciting time for him, this first Christmas. As we see in verse 18, there's a word that is used there that we don't use in our culture today. It's called betrothed. What does betrothed mean? We talked about this last week, but we need to talk about it again. It's right here in our passage. It means in our day to be engaged, that they were engaged there. But yet it's even more binding than it is back then than it is today. Because the way the Jewish culture worked at that time is that the marriage license was signed at the point of the engagement, not at the point of the wedding ceremony. So way back before they come to the wedding ceremony, they already signed it. So you would have signed the marriage license already, saying he's committed to her and she's committed to him and all that, and we're going to get married. And what would have happened, I shared with you last week, that Joseph would have went to Mary's father's house with his father, and he would have asked for his daughter in marriage, and they would have made an arrangement out. And the father of the groom would give a gift to the father of the bride, and sometimes they might even bring that gift with them. And they would hand out this gift, they would make an arrangement, and they'd say, hey, will your daughter take him as his husband and work all this out? And once they say all this, the arrangement is made. The commitment has been made right there. They're making that commitment. And though they would not have had physical contact and all that, it was all binding. But until after the ceremony, marriage ceremony, it was all binding. It was a binding contact, but binding a certificate that they signed. And what had happened in the Jewish culture, what happened at that time, is Joseph would go back to his father's house, and he began a building project, an expansion on his father's house. He would start building right away so that one day he would finish that in about a year's time to bring his bride there so they can start their beautiful family right on that expansion of the father's house. And you can imagine Joseph, what is going on in his life. Him asking Mary's hand in marriage and all excited. Him giving the gifts to the family and her saying yes and him saying yes and the family saying yes. And they're responding. She says, yes, I will be your bride. And yes, I will be your husband. And all these things are going on. And Joseph going back to the house and he's building that expansion on the house, all that construction. The word is sent by Mary to Joseph and says, I got some news. And what's the news? I'm pregnant. Can you imagine what's going through Joseph's life as he hears that? The first thing he has to have, how could you? How could you do this to me? How could you betray me like this? How could you be that unfaithful to me? That would have been embarrassment to his family because he'd have to tell his family that, hey, no longer is the wedding going to happen. It would be embarrassment to his friends. He'd have to tell his children, I'm not going to marry Mary at this time. She has betrayed me, so the marriage is called off. He would be heartbroken because he has fallen in love with her, preparing all this to be with her forever, and he's thinking about this. But look what it says in verse 19. After this man has been hurt, he's been embarrassed, all those emotions and feeling, look what it says in verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. This tells us a lot about Joseph's character, doesn't it? It tells us that he was a just man. Now, the word there used for just is a word that's used throughout the New Testament, the same word for righteous and righteousness. So this was a righteous man. He wasn't just a man of integrity, more than a man of integrity or a good man, but he was a man who was right standing with God. That's what that's saying. He says he has a plan. I want you to see his plan. In his mind, he has a plan. And though Mary has caused me shame, though Mary has caused me great embarrassment, I'm not going to publicly disgrace her, is what he's saying. I'm not going to do that to her. How many would say that's a good man to say that about him? That's a good man. If the story had stopped there, we would look at Joseph and say, boy, this is kind of we'd have a high opinion of Joseph, wouldn't we, if it just stopped there. If the story stopped there, we'd say, boy, he clearly showed an act of mercy, a clear act of kindness to this woman. We would have said that Joseph is a really stand-up guy if it just had stopped there. Would you have the character to respond the way Joseph did? To say that after that happened to you and say, I'm going to keep this quiet. I'm not going to let anybody know about it. He was simply going to sign the divorce certificate quietly. And he did not want to put her to public shame. Because public shame, who knows what the people would do to her? Who knows at that time? They might take their matters into their own hands. He says, and I just want to thank all of you that you don't take and return evil for evil what people do to you out there many times. And that is good. Because I think there are many messages in this passage that we're looking at in this story. And I think one of the many messages in Joseph's story that we see, that we don't always have to respond publicly to people who hurt us or embarrass us, do we? That's one of the greatest things we can do when we're offended or hurt or embarrassed by someone, is maybe deal with it privately, not out there in the public. Social media has changed a lot of dynamics today, that people want to get on social media. And nowadays, when we're arguing with someone, we want to take it public and let everybody know about it, right? Let me just say, you're never going to win the argument on social media Why you're not going to win the argument? Because there's 100 people that are watching, and no one's going to concede in an argument on social media to let everyone, oh, I was wrong and they were right. They're not going to do that. So I want to applaud all of you to say, I'm not going to use that. I'm not going to go on social media or any other public space for dealing with my disputes, because it's not going to help anything, guys, to do that. I'd rather private message you and say, hey, let's work this out. I'd rather meet with you face-to-face and say, hey, let's work this out together. Let's talk about this. Let me just say, this generation can learn a lot from Joseph today. We need to be reminded to deal with privately those wounds and hurts and offenses and embarrassments and those disputes that we have, right? Deal with it privately, not out there in the public. It doesn't do anybody any good to deal with it in the public like that. This was his plan. His plan was, I'm going to divorce her, and I'm going to resolve this quietly, not for anyone to know. But most of us could probably relate to what's going on with Joseph. So we can understand what he's doing, though, is very unusual. Would you agree with that? It's very unusual what he's going to do. But let's see what happens in verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and she'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God knew what he had to do to get through the heart of Joseph. And God knows what he has to do to get through the heart of you, too. I think most of us, it would take a visitation from an angel to convince us that Mary had conceived as a virgin miraculously, right? Or that she is the bearer of the Son of God coming into the world. I think it would take a miracle, an angel, to come to talk to us. And that's exactly what God did for Joseph. And an angel come and talk to him. And what we're going to see through Joseph's life is very interesting. This is the first of three visitations from angels that we're going to see. Angels keep showing up in his life. But what is interesting is what the angel does. So stay with me here. What the angel does, he says to Joseph, in essence, I know that you have a plan, but God has a different plan than you have, Joseph. And I need you to abandon your plan. And Joseph, I need you to trust God's plan, is what he says. Now, every single one of us, that's the challenge that we have, that we all have to trust God's plan. That's what God wants us to do. And every single one of us who is sitting in this room, you know what it's like to have your own plan, right? To make your plans for your future. Because we've all done it. Hopefully we've all done it. And maybe you're a responsible type and went through all of it to make plans for your life and make the plan for your life. And maybe you're a real responsible one and you went through it very diligent and you thought about all the variables, all the plans, and you've got a plan for your life. My question, have you left room for God's plan? Have you left room for God, the Holy Spirit, to speak in your life, say, hey, I've got a plan for your life, and if it's not the same, that you allow God to disrupt your life. We need to always come with their plans with open hands, right? They say, God, if you don't like my plan, if my plan doesn't align with your plan, God, disrupt it. Amen? If my plan doesn't align with your plan, you have my permission to throw it away and give me your plan. Because if we're going to do our plan apart from God's plan, we're always going astray from God, right? And God wants us to walk with him. So we want God's plan. And that's what he wants for Joseph to have, is his plan. Anybody been through that, though, where you had a plan, you thought it was so good, you thought it was so a brilliant plan, and you thought, boy, this is a beautiful plan, that this has to be the will of God. Because that's what Joseph thought. What I'm going to do here has to be the will of God. He was faithful to the law. The Bible says he was just. He was a righteous man. Clearly, he must have felt that divorcing her quietly, this has to be pleasing and approving to God, what I'm going to do. Because Joseph was not a rebellious guy. So I want to speak to not only those of you today who need to turn from your sins and turn to Christ for salvation. Certainly, this passage speaks to you. And maybe today would be the day that you would finally come and say, Lord, I want to put my faith and trust not only Jesus as Savior, but as my Redeemer, my Rescuer, and yes, the Lord of my life. He would be the Lord of my life. But I think this passage also speaks to people who want to do what is right, but you're way too pragmatic. And maybe you just go through the logical sequence of things, and you think of all the position of moralism, all the things that should do that are right, but we haven't left space for the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts about our plan, about what we're going to do. I want to encourage you to set aside days of prayer with God, to just start praying and say, God, help me to understand what you want me to do with my life. And I also want to challenge you to maybe the spiritual discipline of fasting. And maybe you say, I'm going to skip a meal for the next several days, one meal, that's all. And instead of eating that meal, I'm going to be praying during that time of preparation of that meal and eating that meal, just spending time with God to find his direction. Or maybe you've been finding a prayer partner, someone, maybe you can't meet with them, but they can be intercess for you with God and come in there and pray and ask that you would seek God and you might hear from him. Joseph may be quiet, but God speaks. Amen? God speaks. And how many think God speaks to us? From the beginning, God speaks. He continues to speak today. Primarily through his word, God speaks to us today, right? That every time you and I open up here, God is speaking to us. Every time we open up the word of God, as I'm preaching here, God is speaking to us. Every time you read the word of God, God is speaking. So we don't have the absence of God speaking today. He speaks all the time. The problem is sometimes we don't open up the word to hear him speak, right? And that's why it's so important for you and I to get into the word, to hear God speak, because he's speaking. This is God's voice every time we open it up. This is God's way. This is God's purpose. This is God's plan. This is God's will for you to follow him right here in the word of God. And God gives a different plan than Joseph had, is what we see. For some of you, this is super practical, because here's what the plan was. The plan was divorce. I'm going to get a divorce. And the response of God was, no, don't get a divorce, right? Don't get a divorce. And some of you may be here, or some may be listening online. Maybe you've already got in your mind, I'm going to pack my bags. You've thought about it. And maybe you're in where Joseph is, that he's ready to sign the certificate of divorce. And you're that place in your mind. And maybe this passage is just not a general message, but maybe it's God's word spoken to you. Imagine for a moment you're praying, God, speak to me. I need to hear your voice about this. And then he placed in the heart of a pastor to preach this passage this morning. I don't think that's a coincidence that God is saying. And God says through the angel, don't get a divorce. Don't do this. I know you're planning for a divorce, but don't divorce her. Why? Because there's something bigger that I'm at work at. I know that you think this is just about you and her, but actually there's something bigger that is going on, Joseph, that is about the child that she's carrying. Is something bigger. This is interesting because God wants Joseph to take Mary as his wife, but he's asking him to do actually something else that I don't want you to miss here, what he's asking him to do. Notice what he says in verse 21. He says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He said, not only do I want you to take her as your wife, don't divorce her, Joseph, but I also want you to name him as your son. You get the right to name him. Now, in the Jewish culture, the right to name the child was reserved for the father. It's different than in our culture. It's usually the mother that gives a name. They usually come to the mother and ask her, what do you want? What name do you want in the birth certificate? But in the Jewish community, in the Jewish culture, the right to name the child was reserved for the father. So you see what God is doing here. It's really important we see this. What God is doing, he's saying to Joseph, not only do I not want you to get a divorce from her, I want you to keep her as your wife. I want you to marry her. I want you to adopt this child as your earthly son. And I want you to be his earthly father, even though he's given to Mary by the Holy Spirit. And you look at it and say, God, why would God ask Joseph to do that? Why would he do that? Look what he says in verse 20 to Joseph. It's so important. That's why the Old Testament prophecy becomes very important here. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. The angel says, Joseph, son of David. Why is that important? Because if we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 7, we talked about this last week. Remember, how many remember that? How many remember last week? Remember that last week? And why is it important? Because it tells us that the Messiah was going to come through the line of David. And he's going to sit on David's throne forever and ever and ever. In the Old Testament, it's given us so much prophecy that the Messiah would have to fulfill, right? Not everyone could be the Messiah. Not everyone that came and said, I'm the Messiah, could be that. So you would have to be born of the seed of a woman, according to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This spoke to the virgin birth, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which quotes here, so you would have to be born of a virgin. That eliminates about everybody, right? Everybody, has anybody been born of a virgin? None of us have. There's only one. There's only one right there, right? There's only one. It's a miracle. No one else has. You would have to be born in Bethlehem. You would have to have been associated with Nazareth. You would have to come through the line of David. See, all these boxes that the Messiah would have to check that he would have to fulfill. All these, and many more. These are just a few. And what is interesting, that these verses about Joseph's life, they preceded by a genealogy section in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through 17, is a genealogy of Joseph. Why throw in a genealogy? Have you ever went through the genealogy and you kind of get there, and if you're honest, many times we want to fast forward through that, right, and try to get through those difficult names. And we get through them and says, "Why, God, why would you put that genealogy there? Why is that there?" Because it's profoundly important for a number of reasons. Israel kept meticulous records of the lineage because it was very important, both for inheritance, based off of your lineage of who your father was what your inheritance would be, what land you would get. Second, it was based off because of messianic prophecy. They knew the Messiah was coming, and they knew the line of the Messiah, what he was coming through. So they're checking out who child was this, and if we look at the records, the birth records, how they normally look, if you want to know what they look like, look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 2. It gives us that. Let's read that together. It says, Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. You notice the pattern there, right? This person was the father of this person, and this person was the father of this person. Not so with the testimony of Joseph. Look at Joseph down in verse 16. Look how his is read. It says, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So this is an awkward moment for Joseph. I'm taking on her as my wife, but the son that she's carrying is not mine. It's not mine, right? And it's not recorded that I'm the father of Jesus. It's recorded that I'm the husband of Mary. That's an awkward moment for Joseph, right? What you think? An awkward moment. But God in his mercy and his grace and his faithfulness to fulfill God's word says, no, this baby is going to come through the line of David. Prophecy's already been told. This baby's coming that way. And he says to Joseph, Joseph, I want you to name him. I want you to adopt him as being the earthly father, and I want him to be your earthly son. And Joseph raised Jesus that way. That he was the earthly father, and that was his earthly son, and that's how Jesus looked at that also. And he raised him in Nazareth. The Bible says in verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is quoted from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. So here's my question. Are you willing to let God interrupt your plans? We all make plans, right? And I just want to keep this very practical. I want to help keep this in context here. Maybe God is calling you to adoption. Maybe that's what he's calling some. Maybe he's calling you to consider, open up your home or open up your heart to a child. We have enormous foster care in our country. There are thousands of children in our state alone that are waiting forever home. That are waiting for someone to adopt them, right? And if I could write the Bill of Rights for Children, in the first line I would put every child deserves a family. Every child deserves one to have one. They should have one. And I can't imagine what it's like to grow up without a family. Now, your family may be annoying and all that, but praise God you have one. Some children don't have a family, and they're growing up like that. And maybe God is pressing on your heart that I want to interrupt your plans and your comfort, and I want to speak to you about adoption. Clearly, that's what he was doing with Joseph here. He says, don't divorce her. Don't do that. I want you to take her as your wife, and I want you to adopt him as your son, because I'm at work here. I'm doing something here, and this will bring the redemption of the entire world is what he's saying here. So what's his response? The first response that he has, to trust God's plan. That's what we all should do. Well, how do we know that we're trusting God's plan? That's the second response. That's the second response. A righteous response to truth, faith, is obey the word of God. That's how we know when we're trusting God's plan, that we're obeying the word of God. Verse 24 and 25. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Notice he did everything in sequence, but notice when he did it. When did he do it? Immediately when he got up from sleep. He didn't check with 15 different individuals. He didn't go online. He says, I'm going to take a poll. He didn't debate it. He didn't question and say, boy, I must have ate something really strange because I had this weird dream. He didn't do it. He said, this is God's word. It's clear. I must obey is what he said. Now, there's an old hymn that, if you know it, that's good, you're going to show your age. It was written in 1887. It's found by John H. Samus. It's called Trust and Obey. Anybody ever heard of it? Now, you raised your hand, you showed your age now. You know that, don't you? Just joking with you. But it's called Trust and Obey, and the song goes, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's Joseph's life. That's his life. Every place we see, it's his life. Every time God commands, he obeys. Let me give you another example. Turn to Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Another example. Now, what has happened preceding these verses is a caravan of astrologers from different countries from the Far East are coming. They call them magi, but it's a whole caravan. Many people believe that it's just three people because they brought three kind of gifts, but many people believe it was a whole caravan that came because it tells us, the Bible says, that all of Israel, including King Herod, are terrified that all these people are coming. And so what do? They go to Joseph and Mary's house, and Joseph and Mary didn't have much money and income at all or wealth. They come from poverty. They were kind of a working class people. And so they get these gifts. Remember what the gifts were? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Very, very expensive gifts. So now they have all the money they could ever want. And they must be thinking to themselves, God, what are you going to want us to do with all this money? We look down in verse 13, God explains what you're going to do with your money. Now, when they had departed, means the magi, when they left them, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. They're going to need that money to live in Egypt. God says, what God calls us to, he provides, right? We talked about that last week. God calls them, I want you to go to Egypt. I've just provided you with all kinds of money. You're going to be able to go there and you're going to be able to live. You need to stay there in Egypt for a time. And what does Joseph do as he hears this? Verse 14, and he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. Here's the pattern, Joseph's life. God speaks, Joseph responds, and a righteous obedience is what he does. He gives a righteous response. He heard God's word, and he obeys it, right? He obeys it. As simple as that. That's the pattern of his life every time we see Joseph. He doesn't say the strong and silent type, oh, I'm not going to listen to it. I'm not going to do this. He doesn't debate it. God has spoken. This is clearly God. I must do it. I must trust and obey. We see him do it again. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 19 again. But when Herod had died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. This is the third time that an angel has visited him, right? He keeps having these angels come to him, saying, rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. What did Joseph do when he got this message? Verse 21, and he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. You see the pattern. God speaks, and what does Joseph do? He obeys. He obeys. So let me ask you, what is the pattern of your life today? This is the question that this scripture is begging us to ask of ourselves. God doesn't give us stories, so we say, boy, that's a wonderful story. When he gives us stories like this, he wants us to ask our hearts and our minds questions. How am I going to respond to these kind of things? How do I respond to God's word? What am I going to do? Today we don't need a visit from an angel, right? Because we already have God's word, right? We don't need a visit to give us an angel. We already have it. This is God's word. We already have it. We don't have to wait for God to show up with an angel to tell us what he wants to do. He's already given it to us right here, what he wants us to do. How many praise God for him and his word, right? That we have it. His unending word. His unadulterated word, his uncompromised word, his eternal word, his inerrant, inspired word. We have God's infallible word that does not change. It does not change. So God speaks to us through his word. And he simply asks us, as we're reading his word, that you and I would respond to trust God's plan and obey. Guys, if it was written in here, it's not where I need to pray about this. Should I do this or not? No, God has spoken. We obey. You don't need to pray what the Word of God says. I need to pray, God, should I do that? Should I listen to you when you say to do this, to not lie, to not cheat, to not steal, not to do this? I need to pray about those things. No, God says don't do it. We don't have to pray about it. We just need to obey. That's what Joseph did. He trusted and he obeyed. When it's in the Word of God, we have to just obey it, not debate it, not go around. You think I should do what the Word of God says? Of course you always should. We need to trust and obey it. And that's all God asked you and I, to trust and obey His Word in everything as we live our lives out. So God speaks to us through His Word, right, to ask us to trust and obey. How many believe that God is a God of His Word, that He keeps His Word to us? He does. He keeps His Word. That believe that God is trustworthy, that He's reliable, that He's dependable, that He's faithful. How many believe that? And if we believe that, then we should follow the pattern of Joseph's life and trust and obey God in everything. Lord, here's my plan that I have, and if you want to change my plan, share with me what you want to change about it. But if you want to throw it all out altogether, go ahead and do it and give me your plan, because I want to follow your plan. How many of us have been following God and knows what it's like to have your plan interrupted by God? You know what it's like, and that's where real obedience, real trust, and real faith are proven, right, during those times. Because it's easy to follow our plan and go on our way and keep going our way. Well, I've got my plan. I've been doing this for 10 years, my plan. And God says, but that's not my plan. And farther we go, we get further away from God. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there seems a way that's right to us, but in the end, it always leads to destruction and death. It always leads away from God. Anytime we're doing anything away from God, it's going to hurt us. It's going to hurt others around us. Do you realize that God doesn't bless your plan? God only blesses His plan. So if your plan is not walking with God, He's not going to bless what you're doing. You're asking God to bless you while I'm doing this, but if it's not according to the plan of God, there's no blessing of God. God only blesses what His plans that will glorify Him. So we have to be a part of His plan if we want to be blessed by God. God's plan for Mary and Joseph would bring not only for their salvation, but to make available salvation to the entire world because of Jesus. And today that salvation is offered to every one of us, right? And if you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you've never surrendered your heart for the first time to Jesus, I would encourage you to do that today by understanding that God loves all of us and He wants to have a relationship with you. But because we're sinners, and every one of us are sinners, that our sin separates us from a holy, just, righteous, perfect God, and there's no way that you and I can approach because we're sinners. We're not perfect, and He's perfect. He's sinless. There's nothing we could do. So God in His grace and mercy sent His Son, Jesus, from heaven, who is the Son of God, who is God. The Bible says that over and over. He's God. And He comes to this earth to take on the form of a baby, take on the form of humanity. That's what we celebrate Christmas is all about, that God came into the world as a baby in humility so that He might go to the cross. And all when He goes to the cross, goes up and goes to the cross, that God replaced all of your sins that separate you from God, all those things that you've done, that sinful, your actions, your motive, and that Jesus Christ died on the cross for all those things. He paid your sin debt. He was your substitute. He did all that for you. The Bible says he died, was buried, and rose on the third day. And that's God's grace. It's not enough just to know about God's grace and know about what Jesus did and know that you're a sinner, but the Bible says that you and I must respond by faith. There must be a time in your life where you've come and you put your faith and trust in Jesus to say, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that He's the Son of God, and today I put my faith and trust in Jesus for forgiveness of sins. If you never did that, I urge you to do that today. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. None of us are beyond being saved by God. None of us. Jesus can save every one of us no matter what we've done. If you've already accepted Jesus and maybe you have your own plans, but maybe God's saying to you today, saying, but I have different plans. I pray that you would trust in God's plans and that you would trust and obey Him. God will bless His plans. As long as you go on doing your own thing apart from God, and it doesn't start very graphically, we all said, God, I'm gonna disobey you and go my own way. It takes one little decision after another where we get further and further away from God until further we're way out here. We don't wake up one day and say, I'm no longer going to walk with you, God, many times. For Christians, sometimes it's that one little decision we compromise, a truth of the Word of God, and another one, we're way out here for away from God. Then we see my plan's not according to God's plan, and we come back and say, God, I want your plan in my life. Take my plan, throw it away. Let my plan be your plan. And God will bless us. And if you've not done that, I encourage you to do that today, to trust and obey him. For there's no better way to be happy in Jesus. Amen? But to trust and obey. That's what God wants for us, to trust and obey. It seems simple, but it's so difficult when you live the Christian life. But that's what God calls us. Simply as that, trust and obey. Now we're going to kind of transition real quick here to communion, okay? To communion. For you and I who understand that Jesus came, he came so you and I can be adopted into the family of God by faith in Jesus. And during communion, we remember what Jesus, that he gave his body up on the cross for us. That's why we take the cracker, right? The cracker symbolizes that. The bread symbolizes that. That Jesus shed his blood so we might have forgiveness of sins. That's what the cup represents. It symbolizes that. That we remember Jesus, all those kind of things. And through Jesus, we have forgiveness of our sins and are part of God's family. And the Bible says that we have full rights as sons and daughters. Do you understand it? That we're heirs of God, the Bible says, because of Jesus. All that we have in Jesus, God hasn't only blessed us, but he's done more than that, more than we could possibly imagine. He's raised us higher than the angels of what we have in Jesus Christ. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you trusted him, I encourage you to partake with us this morning of communion, because communion is only for the family of God, that Jesus is inviting us, the family, to his table, to commune with him, to fellowship with him. So you got to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and if you do, I invite you to partake with us. We're not going to pass the elements out, but I ask you, after I get done praying, you to come to one of these three stations and take the two elements, one on top of the other, take them back to your seats, and then we'll take them together. But let's go to the Lord in prayer before we take them. Lord, we come and we praise you. We praise you because, Lord, you are a wonderful God. Lord, we think about all that you went through so that we might have forgiveness of sins, that we might be part of your family, so that we might be in heaven with you. Lord, all that you did, the planning was just not, oh, this is what I'm going to, hundreds of years we see the prophecies that were told. All this that you did working through humanity, all that you did to accomplish what you're doing, Lord, it's amazing. It's amazing what you did for us. And how Jesus came, and now this is 2,000 years ago, how he came as a baby, and then he went to the cross to die on the cross for our sins. God, you are an amazing God. And that was your first advent, and Lord, we're looking for your second advent. And in that meantime, Lord, and all of us would be busy. If we don't know you, first we put our faith in you. And if we do know you, Lord, we trust and obey you. But Lord, that we remember all that it cost you as we take communion. That you came and shed your blood and gave your body for us. And so today, Lord, remember Jesus and what he gave for us. The sacrifice, going to the cross, what he accomplished, all because we were sinners in need of a Savior, in need to be saved. And so, Lord, we come and remember Jesus as we take these elements. May you be glorified, Lord, as we take them. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name.